of life, surely it will be most important for them, right? That's not the best thought. This is the beginning of the conversation that we need to get with his disciples on the board, saying this person is so odd. You should know that stuff just by that. That cord is dead. This is inception. This conversation is initiated by Jesus. It begins with the word, and in Jesus with this, and in Jesus with this, ask this. It's happened four times. Verse 27, verse 31, verse 34, and in 9:1. Mark says that the conversation is what Jesus says. These four questions. Who is Jesus to the disciples? Verse 31. What is Jesus doing? What's his mission? Verse 34. How is he responding when Jesus is? And what is he doing? Ask in 9:1. When should he respond to Jesus? Who is Jesus at his place? So, first question. Who is Jesus to the disciples? Verse 47. This is the phenomenon of the disciples. Who is the disciples? Now, the disciples. Who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist. And others say, Elijah. And others, one of the prophets. So, Jesus asked a simple question. Who is who? Are the crowd saying that I am? The disciples, they respond. I see some people think he's Elijah. Maybe not again. He's prophesied. Others think John the Baptist, perhaps. John is risen from the dead. So there it is. Or maybe he's actually one of the other prophets. Of course, we have Isaiah. We know that these aren't Jesus. Is there one of the titles that of a prophet who he proclaims the oracles of the God, who reveals God's revelation? But yes, that's one of the titles. Who's greater than just a prophet? Hearing the response to ask the disciples the big question, to whom am I? Verse 29, he asked them, who do you say that I am? Peter, at least he is the spokesperson for the group, answered him, you are the Christ. He strictly charged them to tell no one about him. This here is actually the climax of the book of Mark. This is where everything is built up to this one moment where Mark is going out to answer, who is Jesus? And this is the first time that a group of people have actually told who Jesus is. He is the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah. Jesus Christ, not his first and last name. This is the name of Christ. It's a title for a Savior, the Messiah. Christ is the title of the same meaning. The Old Testament tells us that the Messiah is to be the anointed one, the one who God anoints or appoints to be the same people. That's what Peter and the disciples are referring to. In fact, there are, around 60 or messianic prophecies or promises in the Old Testament about who this coming Messiah was supposed to be. Some of these examples include Psalms 5:57. The throne of God is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness. We have from righteousness and in wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your commandments. Isaiah 9:67. Of the strength of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it. To uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. A forever kingdom, someone from the line of David. Isaiah 42, 1 and then 4. Behold, my servant, whom I have called, my chosen, whom I sacrifice. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not grow anger be discouraged, but he will establish justice in the earth and to close his way for his law. Isaiah 60:11-12, your gates shall be open continually, and thy gates shall not be shut, that people may bring to you wealth of the nations, with their kings led in procession. For the nation of the kingdom that will not serve you shall be perished. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. These are some of the promises of Messiah. These are the ones that those of who were first century Jews, most of them, thought that they were waiting for Messiah to come in the last days. He
have been beyond excited. I mean, Messiah, the Savior of us and our midst, no longer would we have to wait for redemption. No longer would we have to wait for someone to deliver us from Rome. So then there is likely no better news than knowing that God heard their prayers and it gives them the Son. It's true. Life was about to get much better, no more Roman pressure. They would have been shocked. They either would have been incredibly silent, or they would have been very angry.
And not Peter was.
How could you deliver Israel from Rome if you are, I don't know, dead? I mean, it's not dead by accident or dead at the hands of the Romans. No. But by the own people whom the Messiah is supposed to deliver? Jesus, you got it all wrong. I don't know what Bible you're reading, because you're not supposed to die. So what do you even mean by dying and rising? It's not eternal, and the kingdom being eternal. Okay. So the disciples, led by Peter, or the disciples with Peter, we don't know. In a way, Peter begins to rebuke Jesus.
The first word anyway, verse 32,
is plainly, that's what Jesus said. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Jesus, you're wrong. Jesus, you're not supposed to die. You're supposed to do it this way.
See how he had four or different expectations of Jesus. He imposed what he wanted the Messiah to be on Jesus.
And how does Jesus respond? He counter rebukes Peter. He even raises his voice against him, turning and seeing his disciples, stressing everyone now. He rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. If you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Wow. That's a great conversation. He rebukes Peter. Make sure all the disciples know of it too. And he does it by calling him Satan. Peter, you're so wrong about me, about the Messiah. Satan, you need to fall in line with me. Stop setting your minds on the things of this world, on the things of man, on the things of spirit. On worldly things, on worldly expectations. Rather, set your mind on the things of God, on the eternal kingdom that will last forever. The seven disciples had, this is the only thing that they were some of the same prophecy. And so, like the bread, it's just a will one day come back as well. That's what we're finding out this about. Verse 38, Jesus is going to get there. But the problem was they only understood the ones that they wanted to get. They chose which ones to highlight to believe in, much like the Pharisees, rabbis did, that they grew up listening to. So it's quite a few of them. They gave up hearing and reading about prophecies of the conquering Messiah, but they seem to ignore the ones. Messiah is the suffering servant. They remember Psalm 45 and Psalm 110? We just read those. But this is not Psalm 22, Psalm 51. This is Psalm 22. This is David. But it's also a messianic psalm referring to those who sit on the cross. For dogs and carcasses, me, and the people who live in circles, me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can tell my
bones, and Sarah is no longer me. Divide my garments among them, for my clothing is this cloth. For those that know, this is exactly what happened to the cross. This was the prophecy of the suffering Messiah. Psalm 69, the gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, and gave me sour wine to drink. On the cross, he was given sour wine to drink. There's others, they remembered Isaiah 9, Isaiah 42, Isaiah 6, he's going to conquer the nations, right? But they forgot Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 7, which is another. So he is the Messiah, despised and rejected by men, and he has sorrows and afflicted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, we have seen him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was stricken by God and afflicted. And he was pierced for our transgressions. He was struck for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. And he did not his mouth. But the Lord says, head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the proto-evangelium, the first pronouncement of the gospel of the redemptive word of God, who will bruise the serpent's head, though the serpent will bruise the heel of Jesus because of his death. Jesus is coming, and through his death on the cross will defeat Satan. But what does he mean by this for us? Well, there are two important parts of the phrase that need to be addressed. First, he calls himself the Son of Man. This title means a lot of things, and we'll get to some of those in our next section. He calls himself the Son of Man again. However, Jesus here is referring by saying this that he is also the Son of Man. Jesus is the Messiah, he's the Son of Man. But if you look at the Bible, what's the word that follows? The Son of Man. It's in here. It's in the one. It's in the two. Must. Yes. It comes from the Greek word day. D-I-T-R-A-S-I-T-E-R-E. And the word means it is necessary. That's must. Must. And Jesus says he must suffer and die. And be betrayed by his own people. What he's saying, that is, that the most important reason he's mentioned is the tongue and die. The only other time that this word is used to describe what Jesus is going to do is in the context of preaching the good news. That's what we're doing. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other tribes as well. So that I will fulfill this purpose. This is the truth about the gospel, but the gospel is impossible unless dies. The other 15 or so references that Jesus must do something refers to him dying, or refers to rising from the dead, or refers to him fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures that prophesy his death and resurrection. Yes, he is in the heal and teach and care for outcasts and comfort his people, but his primary purpose is that he necessarily has to do is suffer and die. The most important part of Jesus is missing, is to die.
all know horrible people who deserve to die, serial killers, people who have done terrible things, and they deserve it. But Jesus, he's perfect, right? Why, Jesus, why must he die? We just read about it. Do you remember Isaiah 53? Verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Perfect anointed Messiah to bear our iniquities, to take the weakness on this itself. How can a just God, a fair God, look at us as righteous, as forgiven? And throw away. Paul expands on this idea in Romans 5, verse 6. For while we, all of us, were still weak, at the right time, Christ died. Greatest importance to the wealth of the world to be a perfect sacrifice on behalf. Do you know anyone who's perfect? Do you know anyone who can take your place on the cross and take the punishment that you deserve for sinning against the Holy God? Do you know anyone? I don't know one in this famous sentence. However, despite this making this very clear, he said plainly to the disciples, their lack of response, and this wants to correct what they are to do with responsibility. See, if the disciples have set their minds on the things of man, obviously, to them, they want to save them from Rome rather than save them from the sin. Obviously, the crowd that was following in fear probably thought the same thing. This is just all the crowd soon alongside his disciples. And what it means to follow in verse 34, and calling the crowd to the disciples and said to them, if anyone would come after me, and deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. Unfortunately, in the disservice to me today, is that this verse has also often been misinterpreted by many people in the past. And so before we directly to apply it to ourselves, we should understand what it means for the disciples and for the crowd, and then it should be applied to ourselves. So first, let's address the first part of Jesus' statement, that if you come after me, let him deny himself. And Jesus said to deny yourself, so I'm going to deny myself that I'm not who I would be, the extra dessert, the whatever, right? Is that what denying yourself means? Did it have something temporarily? It's not. Denying self is not the same as self-denial. As a quote there, you might be able to read it and be surprised. To deny self is to completely surrender yourself to Christ. It means we are to give up everything we are to him. Our expectations, our desires, our wills, our money, our time, everything belongs to Jesus. Take up your cross. Unfortunately, this too is misinterpreted and misunderstood. what can a man give in return for his soul? For rather is ashamed of me and of my words, then death is also successful generation. Or he, or the Son of Man, also is ashamed. When he comes in the glory of the Father with the holy angels, Jesus tells the crowd that if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you will lose your life, you will lose your soul. And if you're ashamed of Jesus and of his words, if you're disobeying him, so too will the Son of Man, that is Jesus, be ashamed of you. And he restores the glory of the Father with the holy angels on final judgment. Will not your very life or your resources by me so that you can give life to him? If you reject me, I, the Son of Man, will reject you. Jesus uses the term Son of Man for two reasons. First, he didn't want to confuse the disciples in the crowd by saying the word Messiah. Unfortunately, the word was completely discharged. People thought the Messiah was going to conquer the Romans. So to say, come and follow me and die, but we're also going to conquer the Romans, they wouldn't have understood that. So that's why he followed them on the using the word Messiah. The other reason he used the term Son of Man is because Son of Man has the authority of God. He is the ruler of the kingdom of God on earth. He wants them to remember Daniel 7, 13 and 14. This is who the Son of Man is supposed to come to do. I saw the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the ancient days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and he will one that shall not be destroyed. But Jesus is warning the crowd and his disciples of the fact that he is the Son of Man, who is fully God, fully man, who has the authority of the ancient days of God the Father. I have the authority, and I will be ashamed of you if you depart from me. If you deny me, if you do not follow me, if you are not going to give up everything for me, then I too will deny you. These words should be frightening. You can tell it's scary. It's true, it is. Being ashamed of by Jesus? It sounds just as bad. It sounds, it may even be worse in that moment. Now, this is what Jesus is saying, that we must preserve our salvation by following him. That if I don't give up everything, I won't get salvation, or I'll lose salvation. That's not what he's saying at all. He's not saying that we can earn God's forgiveness or favor by following him. Well, rather, he's saying that a believer's response to following Jesus should be one of total commitment. This quote is a quote like we heard before. We don't know exactly who first said it, but there are many similar quotes to it. Let's say it now. He says this: to be saved costs us everything. The disciple believes us. Sorry. To be saved costs us nothing. But to follow Jesus costs us everything. The cost for us, for you, for salvation, for forgiveness of sins, it's free. Jesus paid it all. But dying, and by dying for us, it is salvation possible. And all it requires of us is that we trust and believe in him. We are saved by grace through faith. However, the cost of following Jesus after that is high. In other words, a response to what Jesus has done by dying for us, we are commanded by Jesus to be willing to give up everything we own, everything we have, for his sake, for the gospel's sake. This morning, we shouldn't seem to pass anxiety on our neighbors about Father is encouraged the child to repent and believe in Jesus as the authority of God to forgive your sins, and then follow him with everything you have. As if you give the disciples one more reason to follow him, he tells them, warns them about when they should follow him. Chapter 9, verse 1. It's the same conversation. Thank you. Follow me.